Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. If you've been around this summer, you know this summer we are working through the book of Colossians week by week. This week we come to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Before I read that, though, let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would come, that you would meet with us now by your Holy Spirit as we open up your word, as we read and hear proclaimed Jesus from the scriptures. And we pray that you would pour out your spirit on us, and that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that you would make our hearts good soil, that we would receive your word and that it would bear fruit in our lives. To your glory and to the glory of your Son, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The logic of this world will fail you. The logic of this world will leave you guilty, empty, enslaved, and tired. Guilty because you cannot justify your existence by your work in this world. You can never do enough to prove you belong, to validate your place on God's green earth, to show yourself and the world that you really are a good person. Empty because you cannot find satisfaction in the stuff of this world. The false gods of this age never live up to the hype. They always fail. They always disappoint. They never deliver on their promises. Enslaved because you cannot appease or escape the powers of this world. There is a tyranny to the present age that even if it is quieted in one area of life, it seems to pop up in another area of life, whether spiritual or political or personal. And all of that makes us tired because all of those things mean we keep going. Pursuing satisfaction and rest that don't seem to come, or seeking to appease or to subvert or to conquer our rivals, or to prove or justify or validate our existence with no end in sight. Now, for many of us in this room, I suspect I don't really need to belabor this point. You have experienced at some point in your life the accusing voice when you are all alone. Or you know the emptiness and the unfulfilled longing that life often leaves you with. Or you know addiction or slavery, what it's like to be trapped and wish you were your life were something that it is not. Now, if none of those things are true of you, well, praise God, right? God gives good gifts to his children, and we can thank him for those gifts. But for the rest of us, I want us to ask, what's wrong? Why do our lives often leave us guilty, empty, trapped, and tired? Well, here's one possibility. perhaps on some level, whatever your profession of faith might be, Christian or non-Christian, atheist or agnostic, Muslim or Hindu, perhaps you have bought in to the empty philosophies of this age. Now, by philosophies of this age, don't think Aristotle and Plato. That's included in one sense, but in itself it's too narrow. By philosophy, don't think academic philosophy, but life philosophy. Everybody has a philosophy of life. You remember maybe the old Chicken Soup for the Soul books, right? They were putting forward a philosophy of life. Or Murphy's Law, right, is putting forward a certain philosophy of life. Or even Sabrina Carpenter's Man-Child is putting forward a philosophy of life. It's not a good one, but it's a philosophy of life. And that's why the Apostle Paul exhorts us in verses 6 and 7 and then warns us in verse 8 and reminds us in verses 9 through 15 of the reality that is ours in Jesus. He wants us to not only receive Jesus, but to walk in him. He wants us not only to profess Christ with our mouths, but to serve him with our lives. He wants us not only our confessional theology, but our functional theology to be radically centered on Jesus. And Paul knows how easy it is to get taken in by the empty philosophies of this age. And so we're going to start in point one, actually, with verse 8. Don't get taken in. And then point two, remember Christ. And then point three, build your life upon him. And along the way, I hope you will not only hear the exhortation to walk in Christ, but also learn how to build your life's philosophy on Jesus. So first, don't get taken in. In verse 8, Paul warns the Colossians, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See to it, he says, that no one takes you captive. Now, that word take captive here is very concrete. It means to be carried off as spoil. It means to be taken captive in war. And Paul says, see to it that no one captures you. But his warning is not about being physically captured. He wants them to not be taken captive by wrong ideas, what he calls philosophy and empty deceit. Deceit because it is put forward as profound, empty because there's nothing really there. And sometimes people say things they think are weighty, but when you boil it down, you actually boil it away. There's just nothing there. But the first word that Paul uses for these wrong ideas is philosophy. And we need to be careful here because Paul does not say philosophizing is wrong. The love of wisdom is in itself a good thing. Just read the book of Proverbs. No, Paul warns the Colossians not about philosophy in the abstract, but about the philosophies that are according to human tradition and the elemental spirits of the age and not according to Christ. Right? It's not philosophy that's the problem, but a particular kind of philosophy, that which is based on human tradition, that which is based on the elemental spirits, and that which is not based on Jesus. The problem is not philosophy, but Christless philosophy. We have to take a moment to talk about this phrase, elemental spirits, or you can see, I think the footnote in the ESV says elemental principles. And one New Testament scholar, G.K. Beale, suggests the best translation is simply basic elements. The basic elements of the world covers all the material and spiritual realities that make up the present age. And Paul is warning about a way of life that is rooted in the way the present world tends to work or the way we think it works. Why would he do that? Because there is something both immature and broken about the present age. God made the world, but it is clear from Colossians that he always intended it to come to some kind of unity in Christ. But not only has it not come to that point, but it is also broken by sin. This world order is not what God intended it to be. And so we must not base our lives on the principles of an age that is immature, broken, and coming to an end. But what does Paul mean? What does it actually look like to be taken captive by Christless philosophy? Again, Paul is not simply warning us against Socrates and Sartre or Hegel and Heidegger. He is warning us about any way of life grounded in human tradition or in the basic stuff of this world and not grounded in Christ. And so, for example, students, right, how do you think about your studies? What is the philosophy that guides you getting a degree and pursuing a particular career? Is it what will make me most happy in life? Or is it what will make me the most money in life? Or is it what will make me the most respected in life? Or is it what will get my parents off my back? Right, those are life philosophies that are not according to Christ. They make sense in the present age, according to the logic of this age, but not according to the gospel. Our basic life philosophies and our deep academic philosophies must not be based on human ways of thinking, but on Christ, which is to say, it must not be based on the way we think the world works. It must be based on what God has done for us in history, in a particular time, in a particular space. The cross and the resurrection must shape our thinking about the most mundane matters of life. This world teaches things like you have to step on other people to get ahead, or you have to sacrifice your family to be successful. I think I've shared this story before, but during my senior year in art school, at the beginning of the year, one of the professors got everybody together and gave us a pep talk about this final year. And he said things like this: if you get more than 4 hours of sleep a night, you will not make it through this program. If you do not pull consecutive all-nighters, you will not make it through this program. If you want to make it through your senior year, this is the level of commitment, this is the work ethic that we expect from you. People think art school is easy. This man is a very successful children's book illustrator. But would it surprise you if I said he's also divorced? He's estranged from at least some of his family. But that's the way the world works, right? If you want to be successful, you have to make sacrifices. That's what he was teaching us. Or you could go to the other extreme, right? Worldly thinking in the church, right? To be a good Christian, you must live an ascetic lifestyle. You know, things like pop music and movies and technology, they are all evil. AI is definitely evil, right? And the way to protect yourself from the evil in the world is just to run from it. It sounds plausible. But is that what Scripture teaches? Should we all go live on the top of a pole to escape the distractions of daily life like Simeon Stylites? He lived on top of a pole for like 36 years. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. Paul's warning in verses 6 through 8 implies this. There is a real possibility of Christians, of you and me, receiving Christ but not walking in him, of building our lives on something other than Christ, whether personal comfort or pleasure or ease or popularity or your personal brand or your personal taste or getting sucked into a fantasy world of books and movies, of video games, or buying into some set of religious rules and rituals. When Paul warns against philosophy not centered on Christ, he's not saying reject all higher learning, neither is he saying uncritically accept it. He is calling us to radical Christ-centered discernment in every area of life. He's saying don't get sucked into the prevailing views of this age. Don't buy into the folk wisdom of this age. Don't buy into the political ideas of this age. Don't buy into the pop psychology of this age. As Paul puts it in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Don't let your mind be shaped, consciously or unconsciously, by the prevailing thinking of this present age. Don't get taken captive. Now, the real challenging part is most of us, if we are physically taken captive, right? If we were physically taken captive, we would know it. If you were kidnapped or falsely imprisoned or found yourself in a POW camp, you would know that you had been taken prisoner. But when we are taken captive by philosophies not founded on Christ, most of the time, we are blissfully ignorant, and so it's all the more dangerous. Don't get taken in. Well, how do we avoid it? What do we do? Point two, remember Christ. Again, look at verse 8. Verse 8, Paul begins, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits or the basic elements of the world, and not according to Christ." And then verse 9 begins, "For." Paul is about to tell us why we should be careful not to be taken captive. Why should we be careful not to be taken captive by a philosophy that is not according to Christ? Because, Paul says, of all that is true for us in Jesus. Notice the repeated phrase in the next seven verses. Verse 9 says, "In him the whole fullness of deity dwells." Verse 10, "You have been filled in him." Verse 11, "In him you were circumcised." Verse 12 actually uses the same phrase, which the ESV translates "in which," but could be translated, "In him you were also raised." Verse 13 says, "We were made alive together with him." And verse 15 says, "God triumphed over the rulers and authorities in him." Why should we be careful not to get sucked into a not according to Christ philosophy? Because of what is true in Christ. And what Paul really does in these seven verses is spell out kind of the basic way of life that is founded on Jesus. Not the basic elements of this world, but the basics of a life philosophy grounded in the gospel. And let me point out just four things. First, in Christ, God has drawn near. And everyone longs for God, whether they know it or not. Everyone longs for something bigger than themselves, something more glorious than anything they have yet experienced or known. And many look for transcendence in all the wrong places, in religious ritual or drug-induced visions or transcendent moments in movies and music and books, that rush of adrenaline in roller coasters, or the calm order of a well-organized home. I love most of those things, by the way. You can figure out which ones I don't, right? But pursuing transcendence in the mundane never works. Pursuing transcendence in the stuff of the present age never works. Well, then what do we have to do? Maybe where do we find God? Well, do you have to explore every religion that's out there hoping to catch a glimpse of the truth or to put together all the pieces of the puzzle? No. Here's what Paul says, Colossians 2:9, "In him," that is in Christ, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." God's fullness, not in part, but the whole, dwells in Christ's body. Not that God is contained in the human body of Jesus in some way, but that it is not just a part of God dwelling in Christ, but God in all his fullness and all his glory is met in the person of Jesus. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." If you want to know God, you draw near to Christ. Because in Christ, God has drawn near to us. God has made himself known in Jesus. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to worry if we can know God and how we can know God. No, the fullness of God is found in Jesus. Second, in Christ, you have everything you need. Not only is the fullness of God found in Christ, but in Christ, we have been filled. The one in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell now dwells in us. That's what verse 10 tells us. The Colossians seem to have been worried that spiritual rulers and authorities had to be placated in some way. But Paul says, the one who is the head of all rule and authority has taken up residence in you. And so often we spend life worried that we don't have what it takes or don't have enough or are missing something vital. You may feel inadequate. Because in yourself you are. But you are not by yourself. You are in Christ. And he is more than adequate. He is the head of all rule and authority. Third, in Christ, this world does not own you. While you are in this world, you no longer belong to this world. Paul uses here what is maybe odd language for us. He says, "We have been circumcised." Now, clearly, he's not talking about a physical surgical procedure. He's talking about a spiritual reality. This is a circumcision, he says, done without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. And while there's a lot we could say about these words, I hope this will suffice. Christ's death here is called his circumcision, because he was cut off from the land of the living. He put off the body of the flesh in his death. Circumcision was how one was made fit for entrance into Israel's worship life. And so we are made fit in Christ. when he put off his earthly body in his death, when he was cut off from this present age, when he put off the body which was in the likeness of sinful flesh. And we joined to Christ in his circumcision, when we are baptized. Now, Paul is not talking about physical circumcision, but spiritual. And so G.K. Beale says he's not talking here about physical baptism, but spiritual. And here's what he means. You know, some might object to a talk of a spiritual baptism, but the question is, why would that be a problem? John the Baptist, who introduces baptism in the Gospels, immediately says, "I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Water baptism from the start was a sign of some other kind of baptism, baptism with the Spirit. If you had to choose at the end of the day, you should choose not the pouring out of water on our bodies, but the pouring out of the Spirit into our hearts. Not the outward washing of dirt from our flesh, but the inward washing of sin from our souls. At what point are we circumcised in Christ? At what point do we die with him? At what point are we buried with Jesus? When we were baptized with the Spirit into Christ. But the point is, however you parse out the language here about circumcision and baptism, the point is that we died with Christ to this present age. We have been cut off from this present age. This world is not our home. But we not only died, we have also been raised with Christ through faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. We died with him to this age. We were raised with him into the age to come. In Christ, this present world does not own you. This world is not your home. You don't belong here. We are pilgrims and strangers on earth. That means that the world's principalities and powers don't own you. You don't have to abide by the world's rules or play the world's games. You submit to Christ. I don't mean you don't have to obey earthly governments, but you do so because Christ says so. The world as the community of this age in rebellion against God is no longer your community. As Paul put it earlier, you have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. This world is not your home. Fourth, in Christ, you don't need to live in guilt and fear. Guilt and fear control so many of our actions. A life philosophy, according to Christ, means we are no longer motivated by guilt and fear. Death is a judicial punishment for sin. And so in order to be raised with Christ, we must be forgiven. God made us alive together with Christ. God spiritually made us new people by forgiving our sin. Our sins are forgiven, nailed to the cross. And so God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. See, our failure to keep the demands of the law meant a mound of debt stood against us. But God, in his mercy, canceled that debt by nailing it to the cross. And when Christ was nailed to the cross in our place, our sin was nailed there with him. Not only are our sins forgiven, but every power in heaven and on earth has been put to shame. That is, the powers of this age in heaven and on earth, spiritual, political, religious, those which put Christ to death on the cross have now been shown to be powerless. The Jewish religious leaders of the day and the Roman political leaders of the day conspired together under the influence of the devil himself. They appeared to have won, right? Jesus was stripped bare, naked, and crucified. He was put to open shame. But the cross was not the triumph of the powers of this age, but the triumph of Christ over the powers of this age. In the cross, he paid for our sin and died to this age. Then he rose free from the penalty of death because it had been paid, and free from the powers of this age because he has died to this age because he died in this age. When Jesus rose, neither sin's penalty nor the world's powers had anything over him any longer. And so when they stripped the innocent Lamb of God and put him to death, even then he was stripping them of their power and mocking their power and subverting their power through the cross. You see, the irony is the very moment when the power of this age was shown in the judicial condemnation and execution of an innocent man, That was the very moment where they lost their hold on him. And so on you and me who are in him, joined to him through faith. And so verse 15 says, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. See, here are the basics of a philosophy rooted in Christ, at least in as much as Paul spells it out here in Colossians. In Christ, God has drawn near. In Christ, you have everything you need. In Christ, this world does not own you. And in Christ, you do not need to live in guilt and fear any longer. There is transcendence, sufficiency, freedom, confidence, and boldness in Christ. So don't get taken in. Remember Christ, and then build your life upon him. Our passage begins with verses 6 and 7, which say this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And sometimes when we think about growing in the Christian life, we think about moving on from Christ. But for Paul, growing in the Christian life means moving further into Christ. As you received Christ, so walk in him, rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, established in the faith, which is faith in Christ. And just as you have been taught, that is just as is the message that you have received, abounding in thanksgiving for all that God has done for us, of course, in Christ. But the question is, what does that actually look like? I mean, what does it look like to move from receiving Christ to walking in Christ? How does remembering Christ translate into a life lived in Christ? Rather than being taken captive by Christless philosophies, as Paul puts it elsewhere, we must take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. And here's how this works out. I think most of us are less in danger of following the logic of David Hume on the one hand, or the Christian escapism of Simon Stylites on the other, and more in danger of following the logic of Marie Kondo. You know who Marie Kondo is, right? She's the home organization consultant. Deborah and I have been trying to do a bit of decluttering in our house, a kind of very late spring cleaning. And we've got a good decade and four boys' worth of stuff in our home. And so Marie Kondo says, when you declutter, you ask of each item, does this spark joy in my life? What's that question asking? Does this item do something for me? Now, I'm not saying that this woman doesn't have some common wisdom from which you might learn a bit about decluttering, but any wisdom she does have must be reinterpreted in light of the gospel. How would you do that? Well, is our priority in the Christian life, in light of Christ, is our calling primarily to pursue joy in the things of this age? No. This world is passing away. We have died to this world. We have risen to another. We are not to be filled by gobbling up the things of this age. Christ is our fullness. He is the source of true and lasting joy. And we are called to take up our cross and follow him. Therefore, our lives are in pursuit of something which will likely bring difficulty, not always joy in our circumstances. As Paul models back in Colossians 1:24 when he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Well, does that mean we just chuck everything that this woman has to say out the window? Not necessarily. But what guides us as we do something as mundane as try to clean our homes? Our new calling in Christ, who came not seeking his own good, but ours. And so as we take up our cross and follow Christ, we ask things like, is me keeping this item an attempt to grasp at the things of this age, things to which I have died? Will this enable me to fulfill my calling, to enjoy God's love and imitate that in service to others? Can I give this away, even if sacrificially, in a way that will bless others and so be of greater service to the kingdom? See, those are very different questions and will guide you in a very different way as you do something, again, as mundane as decluttering your home. And can I be so bold and maybe risk sounding cliche by saying that there is a uniquely Christian way of decluttering your home? And if that is true, there is a uniquely Christian way to do whatever God has called you to do. And we must run everything through the grid of the gospel. Am I pursuing transcendence in something other than Christ, forgetting that the fullness of God is found in him? Am I seeking sufficiency in something other than Christ, forgetting that I am filled in him and have all I need in him? Am I living as if this world is still my home, forgetting that I have died with Christ and risen with Christ and so have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's Son? Am I living in guilt and fear, forgetting that I am forgiven and have every power arrayed against me has been subdued in Christ? Right? If I am seeking to prove myself through grades or wealth or gains or any other status symbol, I am forgetting that my status is in Christ. If I am pursuing satisfaction in the present age and sex or accomplishment or family life, I am forgetting that my sufficiency is in Christ. If I am anxious that this world is not perfect and I'm seeking to control and perfect through criticism or perfectionism or obsessive behavior, I am forgetting that this broken world is not my home, but that I have a home above with Christ. And as Paul puts it, will put it in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is my life, appears, then I also will appear with him in glory. We must test every philosophy, every way of life, every behavior according to the measuring rod of the gospel. As Paul put it in Galatians, we must keep in step with the truth of the gospel. As we received Christ, so we must walk in him. Now, the challenge is what I'm saying right now, it is not finished with the end of this sermon. This is a project for us as Christians and us as a church for all of our lives. We must make it our aim to bring all of life in conformity with the truth of the gospel. And we must help one another do that. None of us can do it on our own. We must bring every area and aspect of life to the foot of the cross and seek to understand it through the lens of the gospel. And so the business people in this room need to ask the question, how do I bring my business practices in line with the truth of the gospel? How do I run my business in a way that reflects not the basic tenets of this age, but the basic tenets of Christ? Students need to ask, how does Christ shape my studies? Nurses and lawyers and plumbers and teachers and mechanics and service workers and moms and dads, we need to be thinking and talking about this. And if you're not sure, if you think, I have no idea how a way of thinking grounded in Christ shapes what I do, that is exactly why we must be talking about it. Ask the people around you. Start a conversation. Don't stop until you get it. In one sermon, or even in a lifetime of sermons, right? I can't apply the philosophy of Christ to every vocation and calling and area of life. But all of Christ applies to all of life. God with us, who delivered us from the present evil age, forgave our sins through the cross, and defeated our enemies, this radical message is the foundation of our new lives in Jesus. And here is the challenge for us as a church. Let's go figure out what this looks like. Until we see how the gospel shapes everything, until the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that you would, by your grace, transform us by the renewal of our minds, that we would see all things in light of Christ and in light of his gospel, and that we would serve and worship you in light of that. Help us do that as individuals. Help us do that as a church. Help us do that in our families. Help us to do it in our neighborhoods, that Christ would be honored and glorified in and through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.